We want to read, just for the sake of time, we'll read from verse number 20. And Paul, preaching there, he says to his Jewish brethren, for it was predominantly Jews that he was preaching to, a few Gentiles would be there as well, proselytes, that is, those that were converted to the Jewish religion. And he says there in verse 27, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not — that doesn't mean to say they didn't know about him, they knew all about Jesus of Nazareth, but they didn't know him. That is, they didn't really appreciate who he really is, who he was. They didn't recognize him to be the Son of God, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen during many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. Verse 34, and as concerning it he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, that is, he died, and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And wouldn't it be good tonight if there was someone or ones in the meeting tonight that were indeed persuaded. Persuaded to put their faith in the Lord Jesus and to continue in his grace. Now tonight, with the help of God, I just want to preach the gospel from this amazing message that Paul preached 2,000 years ago in that Jewish synagogue. Now, 2,000 years is a long time. It's a long time. But you know, in 2,000 years, man's never changed. And you know, this message has never changed. And it's as relevant tonight in 2012 as it was when it was first preached over 2,000 years ago. I just want to pick out three main things that Paul said that day as he preached the gospel. The first one is this: it's a tremendous fact of history what he says in verse number 30. He says, but God raised him from the dead. My friend, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a fact of history. It is not a myth. It is not a nice story that Christians have concocted and made up. It is actual fact. You know, when I was at school, and maybe when you were at school, you took history. I quite liked history. And you know, one of the things we had to learn in history was significant points, significant moments, certain dates when certain important events took place. It might have been a famous battle. It might have been a famous treaty that was drawn up. And you had to memorize all these facts and all these dates. But I want to tell you, my dear friend, the greatest event in the history of this world, the greatest fact of history, is the fact that Jesus Christ rose out from amongst the dead. Now, when I speak about the resurrection of Christ, I am speaking about the resurrection of his body. Now, I say that because there are people who call round your doors and they call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. And they will say to you, oh yes, we believe that Jesus rose again, but he only rose in spirit. And as to what happened to his body, well, we don't know, and it's not really important. Could I tell you, my friend, if Jesus Christ did not rise bodily from the dead, Christianity is a farce. And I stand here, of all men, most miserable. And I would be as well joining in with the world, eat, drink, and be merry, because if there's no hope beyond this life, what's the use of seeking to live the Christian life, eh? No, says the Bible in 1 Corinthians 15 and 20, Paul says, But now is Christ risen from amongst the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. My friend, this is a tremendous fact of history. And maybe you're sitting there tonight and you're saying, well, how do we know that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, I want to tell you tonight that there is evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I know there is evidence in this very hall tonight. There is evidence in this very company of people. There is evidence in this man that stands before you tonight. We could call upon the evidence that is seen in the transformed lives of so many countless individuals over the past 2,000 years who have believed the gospel and they have experienced the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in their own lives. I have experienced that. That's why I'm here tonight. But we're not going to call upon mere human experiences. You see, there is evidence in the history of this world, historical evidence. You see, what historical evidence is there that Jesus rose out from amongst the dead? Well, yes, there's the empty tomb. You can go across to Palestine tonight and visit Jerusalem, and you'll find the garden tomb, and it's empty. Oh, yeah, it says someone, but, you know, his body could have been stolen away. That was an old lie that the Jews told, that his disciples came at night and they stole away his body. And that's still believed amongst many Jewish people, even tonight. No, my dear friend, I want to tell you there is evidence because there was over 500 people saw Jesus Christ alive from the dead. Now, if there had only been one witness to his resurrection, supposing Mary Magdalene, she was one of the ones who saw him, who first saw him after he rose from the dead. Supposing there was just a testimony of Mary Magdalene. Well, we might have cause to question that. In fact, some might say, well, you know, Mary might have been, you know, deceived. She might have been mistaken through the tears that were in her eyes. She might just have imagined in the emotion and the stress of bereavement, having lost her Lord. She might just have hallucinated. She might have imagined that she saw him alive from the dead. Yeah, we could understand that argument. But my dear friend, above 500 men and women don't suffer a hallucination at the same moment of time. There was above on one occasion when he appeared to a group of believers. There was over 500 of them gathered together. in Galilee. And they actually saw him. And there were other witnesses that saw him, that not only saw him, but touched him. Even his own disciples were terrified when he appeared in their midst and showed them his hands and his feet. And you know, they thought it was an apparition. They thought it was a spirit. They thought it was a ghost. You know, they should have known better, because the Lord Jesus had told them again and again that he was going to be crucified and that he would be buried and he would rise again the third day. But it never sunk in. And you know, even the 12 disciples, or rather the remaining 11 disciples, you know, they even questioned the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so he had to give them evidence, infallible proofs that he was risen from the dead. He invited them, "Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bone, as you see me have." He said, "Have you any food?" They had some broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and he ate it in their presence, to show them that he had an actual body, that it was really him. He spoke to them. He sat with them. He talked with them. He ate with them. Not just for one day, but during 40 days. He appeared again and again to chosen witnesses who could testify later that, yes, we've seen him. He is alive. We actually saw him. You see, these witnesses were honest men and women whose work could be depended on. How many witnesses do you need to get a conviction in a high court? Just 2 witnesses. If you can get 2 sound witnesses, you've got a conviction that can bear testimony against the person who's in the dock. Just 2 witnesses. 2 sound witnesses, and you've got them. You've got a conviction. My dear friend, I'm not talking about 2 witnesses here. I'm talking about hundreds of witnesses who actually saw him. Honest, decent men and women. Sensible people who actually saw Jesus Christ alive after he had actually died and been buried for 3 days and 3 nights in a grave. He rose again. He conquered death. There is historical evidence. There is witnesses. But not only that, there is Bible evidence. Because his resurrection was actually prophesied 1,000 years before it happened. David the prophet, inspired by the very Spirit of Christ, wrote in Psalm 16, the words of the Christ. He says there, "Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." You know, David, you could visit his tomb and you'll find in that tomb dust and ashes. He saw corruption. His body wasted away. But the body of the Son of God saw no corruption. Saw no corruption. And 3 days later, he rose out from amongst the dead. Oh, how wonderful is this? He is alive. He's alive. This should thrill the heart of every believer. I remember reading about a man walking down Princes Street in Edinburgh, and he noticed a little boy, and the little boy was looking in a window. And in the window there was a painting of the crucifixion. A man on a cross. And the man said to the little boy, "Who's that on the cross?" Little boy said, "That's Jesus." "Jesus. Why is he on the cross?" "Because men hated him. And they didn't believe that he was the Son of God. And so they nailed him to the cross. And he hung there for 6 hours. And the little boy told him the story of the crucifixion. And the man listened. And he said, "Well, thank you very much." And the man made his way on down Princes Street. He'd only gone a couple of hundred yards when he felt a tug at his sleeve. And he turned round, there was a little boy standing. He said, "Mister, I forgot to tell you, he rose again. He rose again." Oh, my dear friend, he is risen. And the implications are tremendous. The fact that not only is there historical evidence, but there is biblical, there is Bible evidence. The Old Testament prophets spoke about it. We had it illustrated in Jonah's experience, that prophet that was disobedient and tried to run away from God. And he was swallowed by that great sea monster. 3 days and three nights in the bowels of the great fish. Until he repented and called upon the Lord. And the fish vomited him out. 3 days and three nights. Says the Lord Jesus one day, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the bowels of the great fish, so must I be 3 days and three nights in the bowels of the earth. Jesus Christ, 3 days and three nights in the bowels of the earth, he lay in death. And then he came out from amongst the dead. He became alive again. My friend, this is tremendous. He is risen. Death is conquered. Death is vanquished. You know, tonight scientists, they're trying to find the answer to death. They're trying to find an answer that will end death. In fact, you know, there are some people, and they've paid thousands to have their bodies frozen. Liquid nitrogen. As soon as they die, they get their body frozen in liquid nitrogen. And it costs them something, I don't know, $30,000. Wasting their money. You know why they're getting their bodies frozen in liquid nitrogen? In the hope that scientists someday will find an answer to death. Some medicine. Some miraculous treatment that could bring a dead person to life. My friend, there'll never be a scientist who'll ever do that or make that discovery. There's only one that can raise the dead. And that's the one who died and who rose again. Oh, aye, there's coming a day when he'll raise the dead. Perhaps tonight, the resurrection will commence, the first resurrection. Perhaps tonight, the dead in Christ will rise. You see, the Lord's coming again. And if the Lord was to come now, you know what would happen? In the graveyards, in our leaving, every Christian who's buried there will rise. You see, you don't believe that, do you? I believe it. You're not just saying that because you're expected to say things like that. No, no, I believe it with all my heart. The dead in Christ will rise first. And the living will be changed. The living believers will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Friend, Jesus is coming again. I wonder, are you ready? Are you ready? Ah, yes, he is risen. And the resurrection of Christ, first of all, guarantees what? The forgiveness of sins. To those who believe in him, says Paul that day, through this man, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, who died on a cross, and who was buried, and who rose again the third day, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. My friend, you can have your sins forgiven tonight, because Jesus died and rose again. His resurrection guarantees forgiveness to those who are prepared to put their trust in him, to repent of their sins, to have a change of mind towards God about their sin, and to put their trust in the Lord Jesus. And at that moment of believing, their sins are forgiven because he is risen. He has paid the price. His sacrifice has been accepted. God has accepted his sacrifice. You see, the death of Jesus Christ wasn't, he didn't die as a martyr. My friend, he died as a saviour. He died as a sacrifice. And you know something? Christ was not the victim of uncontrollable circumstances. He died according to the will of God. The predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Isn't that what Paul says? When they had fulfilled, that is when the Jews and the Gentiles had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, that is concerning the manner of his death, concerning his crucifixion. You know what men were doing when they were spitting upon him? When they were pulling the hair from off his cheeks? When they gave him the scourge on his back till it resembled a ploughed field? When they put these cold iron spikes through his hands and feet? Do you know what men were doing in their ignorance? They were fulfilling what the prophets had written hundreds of years before it happened. The death of Jesus Christ was no accident. It was planned by God before the world ever began. He's the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, foreordained before the foundation of the world, but manifested in these last times for us. Oh, my friend, Calvary was no accident. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Oh, the wonder of the love of God. God saw the fall of Adam, the fall of man. He saw it before it happened. And he had provision made for it. The great plan of redemption was already drawn up. It was decreed that his son would come into this world and would suffer and die upon a cross as a sacrifice for sin. And the Lord Jesus knew why he had come into the world. He spoke about his hour. The hour when he would go to the cross and accomplish the great work of redemption. You know, in the Old Testament, the Jews were instructed by God to offer up animal sacrifices. And they had their priests. And the Bible tells us that those priests stood in the temple daily, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which could not take away sin. Do you capture the monotony of it? These men, their work was never done. Why was that? Because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away your sin. And you know, they were offering these sacrifices day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. They were offering these animal sacrifices. Rivers of animal blood flowed from Jewish altars. But it could not take away sin. But it says this, but this man, having offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. My friend, there's a man in the glory tonight, and he's seated upon the throne of heaven, and he's seated because the great work of redemption is done. And when he comes back again the second time, it's not to deal with the sin question. That's already dealt with. Mm-hmm. It's a finished work. Finish, Christ cried when on Calvary he died. So it's done, done, done. Friend, I remember the dear Irishman preaching in the open air. He says, done, 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 D-U-N, done, done, done. But whether D-U-N or D-O-N-E, you know what he meant. It's done, it's done. The work is finished. I'm depending on the finished work of Jesus Christ tonight. His sacrifice. God has accepted it. You see, how do you know God has accepted it? How can we be sure? Because God has raised him from the dead. God has raised him from the dead. And tonight, you can have your sins forgiven. I wonder tonight, are you prepared to believe God?
not believe me, but believe God. Believe God's word. Through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. God is offering you the forgiveness of sins. He's prepared to take all your sins from you tonight, every one of them, and to pardon you, cleanse you, and to put your feet on the road to heaven. And that's all because Jesus died and rose again. Ah, you say, preacher, it sounds too good to be true. Well, I want to tell you, it is good and it's true. He is risen.
Amen.
There is forgiveness for you. But it's only for those who believe.
Mm-hmm.
Whosoever believes in him shall receive the forgiveness of sins. Friend, are your sins forgiven? It's not enough to say, well, I hope so. I hope that God will look upon me favorably in the day of judgment. My dear friend, listen, this is something that you must know before you die. You must have this blessing before you leave this world. The forgiveness of sins is an offer. God is offering you it. It's without money. It's without price. You can't purchase it. You don't pay for it. You don't earn it. It's a gift. But you must receive it. And that means to humble yourself and to acknowledge that I am the sinner for whom Christ died. Are you prepared to do that tonight? You say, yes, I am. If you prepare to accept Jesus Christ tonight, I tell you in the authority of the Word of God, your sins are forgiven. And you'll never perish. But could I add, in closing, that if someone chooses the path of unbelief and disobedience and refuses to obey the gospel and to turn to the Lord, the resurrection of Christ guarantees their judgment. That's why Paul says to the company that day, beware, beware. Beware lest that come upon you which is written of in the prophets, behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. Why is that? Because there was a danger that they would not believe what Paul was telling them that day in the synagogue. And the sad thing is, there are so many in inner leaving tonight that have clearly heard the gospel and they have chosen the path of unbelief. Unbelief. My friend, it leads to the certain judgment of God. You know, one day Paul stood, and with this I close, one day Paul stood in the city of Athens and he said these words, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he has raised them from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is a guarantee that this world is going to be judged. Friend, tonight I tell you, if you don't meet Christ as your Savior tonight, you could verily meet him as your judge in a coming day. You don't want to meet Christ as your judge. You don't want to hear these words, depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Well, there'll be those who say, but Lord, Lord, we ate and drank in your presence. There'll be those who say, Lord, but I went to the kirk, I went to the church, I went to the gospel hall. I never knew you. Why is that? Because it's not enough to attend religious meetings. My friend, you must come to Christ. You must turn to the Saviour. You must put your trust in him. And in that day, he will acknowledge you as one of his own if you will trust him now. Believe in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. What a wonderful promise. He is risen. Hallelujah. He is risen. He is alive. It's real. Someday I'm going to see him. Someday I'm going to look upon his pierced hands and bow at his pierced feet and thank him. Thank him from the depths of my being. Thank him. Thank him for ever loving me. Thank him for ever dying for me upon the cross. Thanking him for ever saving me. Friend, I'm looking forward to that day when I look upon my Saviour. What a day that will be. It's fast approaching. It's coming. He is risen. Shall we pray? Father, how sweet, how blessed, just to remind our hearts tonight that he is risen. Death is vanquished. Tell it with joy, ye faithful. Where is now thy victory boasting grave? Jesus lives. No longer thy portals are cheerless. Jesus lives, the mighty and strong to save. We praise thee, Father, tonight, that thou hast raised thy Son out from amongst the dead ones, and he's alive tonight in heaven and alive forevermore. We ask thy blessing on thy word. O Lord, open the eyes of the blind tonight. Cause them to see. Cause them to understand. Cause them to turn to thee, the living God, in repentance and in faith. We ask thy blessing in our Saviour's name. Amen. Now just a verse of a hymn in closing. A verse of a hymn. It's number 251. 251. 251. Thank you.